Good morning, everyone. Our reading today is from 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 22, and it is on page 1223 of the Pew Bibles. That's page 1223. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, revelling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Even when it challenges us, even when it makes us uncomfortable, we pray, Lord, that as we look at your word today, that you would illuminate our minds by the power of your Spirit. Help us to understand your word and to take it into ourselves, that we may be built up in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be back with you again. It was only a fortnight ago that I was with you last, so it seems that it's just been a very quick turnaround. But it's lovely to be with you. And isn't it beginning to look a lot like Christmas? Don't you think? There are lights and decorations everywhere. What a beautiful Christmas tree you have there. And the lights at the back there are beautiful too. Lights and decorations. There are Christmas trees. There are carol services. You got yours this evening. There are mince pies and often mulled wine as well. And the Advent season is a season of expectation, of hope, of looking forward. And it is also a season of joy and peace and love and goodwill. So it is a bit daunting to be faced with the chapter that's just been read to us so wonderfully by Melanie, so clearly read. It's a daunting chapter, the second chapter of the second letter of Peter. Its language is quite extreme. The apostle seems to be pretty angry. And yes, he is. He is angry. Why is he angry? Well, because a group of people have arisen in the church who have begun, as it says in verse 1, to secretly introduce destructive heresies. Right from the beginning of the church, you know, we think we've got problems in the church today, but right from the very beginning, there were issues that had to be resolved. And the Apostle Peter, the one who knew Jesus, who spent 3 years in his company, the one who witnessed miraculous things, who heard his teaching, who saw Jesus transformed, transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. That Peter, he is angry because he sees that there are people in the church who are leading people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They are introducing destructive heresies into the life of the church. And he calls these people false teachers. And just as there had been false prophets in the Old Testament, people who had purported to prophesy from God, in the name of God, but who actually had led people away from God, so there was the danger of there arising in the church false teachers who would lead people astray within the church. Within the church. That's what we have to worry about. They are among you, it says in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. This isn't an attack on the church from outside. We can cope with that. We can cope with the antagonists who are outside the church, who are hurling insults at the Christian faith. The people that we know, people like Richard Dawkins and some of the famous celebrated atheists that are around today, we understand that there is persecution, so to speak, from outside the church. But the problem is, it is much more dangerous and much more insidious when it is inside the church. There are false teachers are among you. It is within the church. Well, what really is the problem and what is all the fuss about? What were these destructive heresies and really why is Peter getting so angry about it? He is angry, isn't he? He's using words which are really quite insulting about these people. He is angry because that truth is of supreme importance, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what these false teachers had been casting aspersions on. They had begun to undermine the faith, the truth of the gospel. They had begun to teach things which were not straight. There was that phrase in the reading that we had, not straight. Now, the Christian faith is really, you know, fairly simple, isn't it? Why is there all this fuss about false teachers? Surely the Christian faith is just very straightforward. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ daily. That's fairly straightforward and simple, isn't it? Yes, but how do we do that? How do we do that? To follow Jesus means to trust him every day in all the circumstances that we face in our daily lives, in all the vicissitudes of life, and they will come, won't they? We will face all kinds of things in our lives: illness, bereavement, unemployment, financial disaster, all kinds of things we can face in our lives. But it is trusting Jesus in the midst of those things and in the midst of all the things that we encounter in the world, trusting him and obeying Jesus, holding on to his promises, even if they don't seem as if they're going to come true. We hold on to them because Jesus has said them. Now, this is one of the things that the false teachers were doing. They were saying, and you read about that next week in chapter 3, they were beginning to say, well, Jesus said he would come again, but where is he? Where is he? He hasn't come. They were expecting him to come in a matter of weeks. He hadn't come. And they began to say, well, if he hasn't come already, then he's not going to come. And therefore, well, why do we bother to listen to what he says? Why do we bother to obey what he says? Well, you know what Jesus himself said, John chapter 14. He says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and will show myself to them. John chapter 14, verse 21. If we love Jesus, we will hold on to his promises, and we will love him and trust him and obey him in all the circumstances of life. Whatever the world may say, and the world will give a different opinion about Jesus altogether. But whatever the world says, we will hold on to what Jesus has promised. To keep his commands and to trust his promises. And to do that, we must stick to the scriptures. You see, what heresy is, and this is what the false teachers are accused of introducing, smuggling in, if you like, destructive heresies. Heresy is a twisting of the truth. It's not an out-and-out rejection of it. It is a twisting of it. It is making it sound, making it say something that it doesn't really say. It leads people astray. It leads people away from Jesus instead of towards him. Heresy doesn't have to be out-and-out rejection of the truth. It can just be an insidious twisting of it. My wife and I, in September, we went on a cruise. We've only done two cruises in our lives, and this was wonderful. And we took the opportunity to go up onto the bridge to meet the captain. And the captain showed us the seat from which he sat and looked out and guided this enormous ship with 6,000 people on it at the time. He kept on checking every so often that it was on course. And he said, if you go 1 degree out and continue on that, you will end up in a very different destination from what you intended to. 1 degree out. Well, that's all that heresy often is. It's 1 degree out. It's not a straight path. and not an even course. It is a twisting of the truth. And we need to keep on the right course. We need to stick closely to the scriptures. Now, the false teachers had secretly, notice that it says there in verse 1, secretly smuggled in teaching that undermined the gospel and led people away from God. They made things up. Verse 3, they fabricated stories, it says. They made things up. What a contrast that is with what we read last week in chapter 1 with Peter. Peter said in the previous chapter that, well, let me just read it to you, verses 16 to 18. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were," listen to this, "eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.'" Listen to this again. "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." He's referring to the transfiguration. Peter says he was an eyewitness of what Jesus did and said and taught and the miracles he did over nature, the calming of the storm, the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick. Peter was there. He was an eyewitness. And he heard the divine voice saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, that's the strongest form of evidence, isn't it? In a court of law, what's the strongest form of evidence? It is a witness account. Somebody who says, "I was there. I saw what happened. I heard what happened." And Peter says that. Well, what a contrast that is with the false teachers. They invented, fabricated stories. So, Peter is an angry man because they are leading people astray. Well, that's really it in a nutshell. The message is relevant. That message is relevant to us today. When you think about it, in the history of the church, since the mid-19th century, we have seen a gradual erosion, if you like, within the church of the truth of the gospel. In the 19th century, some of the higher critics, they were called, they began to challenge the authority of the Bible. The Bible had reigned supreme since the Reformation. And now people were beginning to challenge it, saying that it isn't authentic, it isn't, we can't trust it. And it was just then a very short step for people to say then that the doctrine of the virgin birth is challenged. How can we modern people believe in a virgin birth? And next comes the challenge or the threat to the bodily resurrection of Christ. Well, these things don't happen. Miracles like that don't happen. And it culminated, I think, in 1976 when a group of theologians and clergy wrote a book called The Myth of God Incarnate, bringing together all these ideas. The Myth of God Incarnate. We are about to celebrate the truth of God Incarnate at Christmas time, when God came down into the midst of this murky world. He became a human being in order that he might bear the sins of the world and make atonement 33 years later on the cross outside the city of Jerusalem. We believe in the truth of God incarnate. They cast doubt on it. Not outside again, but these were theologians and clergy within the church. So this message of 2 Peter chapter 2 is very relevant for our own age. Very relevant for our own age. And at the end of his letter, Peter says, we must be on our guard. We must be on our guard. Well, let me give you four marks of a false teacher so that we can be alert and on our guard. The four things are these. I'm going to go through them pretty quickly, so don't worry, we won't be here till gone lunch. They despise authority. That's the first thing. They compromise morality. That's the second thing. They undermine discipleship. That's the third thing. And they ignore judgment. That's the fourth thing. Well, firstly, they despise authority. Peter, as we have seen, was at pains to establish his authority. Eyewitness and an ear witness, if there's such a word. He was there. He saw Jesus. He knew Jesus. He loved Jesus. He had betrayed Jesus on Good Friday, but he was restored by Jesus. He was there at almost all the most important points of Jesus' ministry. He was the first one to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah when they were at Caesarea Philippi. Who do people say that I am? So-and-so says this, so-and-so says that. Who do you say I am? What does Peter say? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was there. He knew who Jesus was. And there is nothing more authoritative than an eyewitness account. But the false teachers, well, they despise authority. Did you notice that? It says that in verse 10. They despise authority. And it shows in their character and their manner. They are, in verse 10, they are bold and they are arrogant. They are bold and they are arrogant. And they even, in the passage that we heard read, they even challenge angels, the messengers of God. Angels wouldn't presume to challenge God's authority, and yet these false teachers challenge the authority even of the messengers of God, angels themselves. And the particular challenge, as I've said to you, is on the second coming. When is this promise coming going to happen? He's not coming back. So lighten up and live your lives. False teaching leads people astray because it despises the authority which we find in the apostolic testimony. That's what the New Testament is. It is the testimony of the apostles, people who knew Jesus and who were with him, people like Peter. False teachers didn't know Jesus. And they led people astray. They despise authority. Secondly, they compromised morality. I wonder when Melanie was reading that passage, if you noticed some of the words and the descriptions that Peter says. His descriptions are really very insulting. They follow depraved conduct, verse 2. They exploit others, verse 3. They're slaves of depravity, verse 19. They are experts in greed, verses 3 and 14. They've got eyes which are full of adultery, verse 14. They seduce the unstable. They're in it for their own ends. Nothing has changed in their lives. They're not seeking holiness. They're not seeking to follow Jesus. They're seeking to bolster up their own egos. And they say, well, Jesus isn't coming back, so live as you want. Now, the three great drivers of temptation in our modern world are fairly obvious, aren't they? Money, sex, and power. Richard Foster wrote a book about these three things many years ago. Money, sex, and power, they drive a lot of human motivation. The love of money, the root of all evil, says the scripture. Power, the ability not just to exploit and manipulate other people. I don't mean political power, military power, but even the way in which we can relate to each other. When we try and make people do what we want them to do. And sex, well, that's a great driver, isn't it? We are sexual beings, and there is a temptation there, and yet God has laid down a certain pattern of behavior. Money, sex, and power. And these false teachers seem to have indulged in all those things. Now, none of us is immune from temptation. But when we are prey to temptation, when we fall, we are usually ashamed. And when we are ashamed, we are repentant. And we confess our sins and we return to the Lord. But these false teachers, they weren't ashamed. They reveled, if you like, in their in their immorality. They reveled in it. And that was a mark of a false teacher. They despise authority. They compromise morality. They undermine, thirdly, discipleship. These are false teachers that obviously gained a following. It says in verse 2, many will follow their depraved conduct and bring the way of truth into dispute. You see, instead of building up Christians in the faith, they have they've undermined the faith. They are, do you notice these descriptions on verse 17, springs without water. Can you think of anything more useless than a spring without water? That's the only purpose of a spring, is to provide water. If they don't provide water, then it's not no use at all. They use, verse 18, empty and boastful words. They, verse 19, promise freedom, but they are slaves to depravity. What a description, what a description. They undermine the faith of other Christians. You know, there's nothing more wonderful for a faithful pastor than to see his people grow in depth of holiness, loving and following Jesus humbly, faithfully, and joyfully. And that's what our aim is as Christians, isn't it? To become more like Jesus every day, to have the image to allow the Holy Spirit to mold us so that we reflect the image of Jesus in our character and in the life of the world. That's what faithful pastors do. That's what they long for in their people. False teachers, they lead people away from Jesus, not towards him. Despise authority, compromise morality. Excuse me. They undermine discipleship and they ignore judgment. Verse 13 is a very chilling sentence. Let me just read it to you. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. The scriptures are very clear that there is a day of reckoning coming. A day when the Lord will judge the living and the dead, as we've affirmed in the Apostles' Creed already in this service. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And then false teachers, they will receive their just reward. Because they have, verse 21, turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed to them. They'd received the word, they'd acknowledged Jesus, and yet they had turned away and led people in a different direction. In 1994, the SPCK, I can't remember what those words stand for, but it's a church publishing company, they published a book called The Cruelty of Heresy. The Cruelty of Heresy, An Affirmation of Christian Orthodoxy. And that's absolutely true, isn't it? Heresy is a cruel thing because it teaches people wrong things. It leads people away from the truth. It leads people in a different direction, and it undermines faith and leads people away from Jesus. Well, those are the four marks, I think, from this chapter of what we see in the false teacher. Not a great theme to preach on in the run-up to Christmas, but necessary all the same. Let me conclude by saying, giving you some practical applications. First of all, the big one is this: stick close to the scriptures. Stick close to the scriptures. Yes, of course, some bits of the scriptures are hard to understand, but there are plenty of faithful pastors and mature Christians who can help us, who can read the Bible with us, who can explain it to us, who can bring illumination. The Holy Spirit is with us, and he is able to do that. Read the scriptures intelligently, regularly. It's daily food for the soul, really. That's the first application. Second one is this: pray for faithful pastors. pastors who will teach the scriptures and build people up in the faith, people who will rely upon the authority of the scriptures and will therefore not lead people into error and heresy. You've got an opportunity in these coming months with this announcement that PJ's made about the possibility of a linking up with Hailsham, an opportunity to pray for the pastors who will minister to you. Pray that they will be faithful and they would lead you to springs where there is water, and not springs that are empty. Pray also for to develop a critical faculty. I don't mean a critical spirit. You don't want to have a critical spirit, but a critical faculty to recognize when the truth is being said. And when Christians immerse themselves in the scriptures, they very quickly learn what is true and what is false. And then finally, pray for bishops. Pray for the bishops of the Church of England. They're grappling with huge, difficult issues at the moment. But pray that they would remember that first and foremost, they are guardians of the faith. They're guardians of the faith. They have an immense responsibility to guard the faith, to make sure that heresy doesn't creep in, that people are led astray, that people are kept on the straight path. Well, a hard message, but I hope that it's a profitable one and one which we will take to heart. Let's pray together now. Father, thank you for the words of Scripture. Thank you for the Apostle Peter, even in his angry moment. We thank you that he was a faithful eyewitness of the Lord Jesus, and that we can trust his testimony. Help us not to fall prey to false teaching, and keep us faithful and humble in our walk with you, to the glory of your name. Amen.